You know, it's a blessing to have children, but have three that are already 14 years old and older, and then your wife says, I'm going to see my gynecologist because I'm having complications, and then she calls and says, my complication is I'm pregnant. And she's 45 years old and I'm 48, and I'm like, oh, Lord, have mercy. My fear started before the baby ever got here when I found out we were going to have another one. And what Robert needs a little girl. Amen? That's exactly what Robert needs. I have a new prayer request. Hey, Robert, a little girl will change your life. Amen? My boys get so aggravated. They're so jealous of Terrence. She's spoiled rotten. I said, you better believe it. And I've loved every minute of it. The two of them were whining yesterday morning. They got up and said, every time Tara comes, she gets biscuits and gravy. I said, go in there and get some health food and chew on a chicken leg. You'll be all right. But kids will change you, challenge you, conform you, a whole lot of other adjectives that go along with it. But one of the greatest, greatest responsibilities and privileges. And sometimes it's hard to see it from an honoring standpoint. But some of the greatest lessons I've ever learned have been from my children. And they can be pretty tough little preachers sometimes. So learn from them. Keep your heart open to them. Luke chapter 15, if you'll turn in your Bibles, we're going to pick up in verse 11, probably one of the most frequently used portions of Scripture when it comes to Father's Day is a successful man. You know, I've learned over the years, try to find those that do it right and come out with some good qualities and you know, study their life. This was a man that did it right because he was successful as a father. Saw a real change that came to his son's life. I mean, personally, as I read this portion of Scripture, in my mind, I've already said, hey, I would have done things differently. But there's some characteristics that you see that this was probably a home where there was love and joy and fellowship, and there was a sense of closeness, and it was a place of comfort. I've said this before, but it's so true that we teach our children many times to be independent. It's one of the greatest mistakes that we make in life, that we think that that's the best thing to do. No, we need to teach our children to be interdependent upon the family unit. That home is a safe place. Home is a comfortable place. Home is a place of peace. Home is a place of refuge. That when my world is going south, I can always go back home. And that's where I'm going to be ministered to. That's where I'm going to be encouraged by brothers and sisters. Yes, I'm going to be given instruction. Yes, I'm going to hear truth. But it's a place that I can go to knowing that God is going to meet me in that place. I believe this was that type of home. Even though there were two prodigals represented here in Luke chapter 15, we can still draw a great conclusion from the man, the father. Father, we look to you today. You're the greatest example of the father that we all are wanting to be like. And I pray this morning that you teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that God, we might learn from you. I preach nothing but what's here on these pages, and Lord, nothing but who the example of the man that's represented here, that you've already worked in his life. And so, Lord, help us to choose to be like him, that, Lord, we might be more conformed to your image every single day, that we might be that instrument in our children's lives, that they feel comfortable coming to us and being able to share their hearts. And as Robert said, Lord, that they want to grow up to be just like us. And so we ask today that you'd minister, encourage, strengthen. We pray for anyone here today that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. May this be the day that they give their heart to thee, and we'll praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Four basic points, 15 minutes, 16 minutes, and starting. Verse 11, and he said, Robert said, that doesn't mean nothing. I'm trying, Robert. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. I'm not going to tell you how I'm going to pray for you, but I'll pray for you. Verse 11, a certain man. Gentlemen, let me ask you a question. What kind of man you want to be? And I think that's got to be tops. And you asking yourself and polling yourself, what kind of father do you want to be? What's the end result? You know, when you look in the book of Ephesians, the scripture talks about our investment in the family unit. Jesus invested in the church to the point that he gave his life. And I believe our families would be different if we would determine in our heart that we're going to be certain men, not just status men, status symbols, not what the world says you got to do to be successful, but I'm talking about being different, being genuine, being real, being godly, men that stand for truth. You know, I know what it's like to live in the life and be a bar hopper and ride your Harleys and, you know, do all the things that the world says you got to do in order, and I'm not banging on Harley riders, rode them for years. But there's a mentality to that sometimes. And it's all about the macho man, you know, making sure that you prove your manhood. To me, a real man, and what I've learned over the years, is a man that'll walk with God, that there's a distinction about his life, that there's a mystique about his life, that you really can't so much define him, but you just know there's something different about him. That's the kind of men that we need in our country today, a certain man, not just a man, but a certain man, a man that is disciplined in his life, that's determined in his heart, that's going to do the things that are essential to say not only to his wife and to his children, follow me as I follow Christ. And I'll tell you what, gentlemen, that will bring great success. You're going to have your heartaches. You're going to have difficulties. But it all comes to the end of the days when somebody walks by your casket and they look at you and they are going to have an opinion in relationship to the type of man you are. And you and I are the ones that are in charge of that. But the scripture says this was a certain man. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. First of all, I think this father was approachable. The father was approachable. Jimmy, let me ask you a question. Can your kids talk to you for more than 30 seconds? Can your kids sit down with you, look into your eyes, you look in theirs, and have a sensible, mature conversation about life and life to come, about making wise decisions? One kid told me, he said, Preacher, there ain't no way that I could ever sit down and talk to my dad because he's a hothead. I wouldn't get 2 or 3 minutes into a conversation and he's just going to blow up. That's just his way of handling things. He just explodes. It's no sense in me even sitting down trying to talk to him, because if he doesn't blow up in the beginning of the conversation, he's going to do it in just a little bit later. But the problem is, he didn't listen to me. Now, gentlemen, sometimes we are sorry listeners. Sometimes that's one of the problems in marriage relationships. One of the ways that you're going to communicate love to your wife is sit down and make yourself available to her, that she can talk to you, and where you are not just staring a hole through her, but you're actually listening. Somebody said it's possible for a man to kick his brain into a neutral position where there's no brain activity, but he's still alive. And I said, Amen. I get that remote in my hand, I'm all about it. I get that rifle in a tree stand, I'm all about it. Just shut her down. What I've learned is sometimes the best thing to do is when people are talking to me is quote back to them what they're saying. This was a father that was open. The response in verse 12 was enough for you and I to blow a fuse if it was us. I mean, what if you had 2 sons and they were 18, 19, 20 years of age, and one of them comes to you and says, oh, Dad, by the way, I think it's time for me to put on my big boy britches, and I want my part of the inheritance, and I'm going to the far country. Dad, how would you have responded to that? Over my dead body. Ain't no way in the world that you're going to get half of the inheritance. You're not going to get any of your inheritance if that's what you're choosing to do. But the scripture says, and many times we're very critical of people like that because we're saying, I wouldn't do it that way. Well, maybe there's some things here that this father knew that you and I don't know. And we need to be not so quick to criticize other people. We need to learn from them at times. This father had an open line, a channel of communication, where the son felt comfortable enough to go even ask his dad for that. How many of you remember the first time you ever asked your dad for the keys to the car? I remember that conversation. It wasn't good. And I didn't get a word in edgewise. About 30 minutes into the conversation, I'm saying, keep the keys, I'll walk. Yeah. But he was open. He was approachable. Secondly, he was observant. Gentlemen, let me ask you a question. I know it's sleepy time. I know we got 10 minutes left. But let me ask you a question. Are you observant to your children? What kind of things do your kids enjoy? What's their favorite food? Sometimes that's easy. You know, sometimes 15-year-olds, all they want is potato chips, pizza, and Coke. And that's all they eat. Makes it very easy. They don't like anything else, especially if it's green. Don't want it. But observant. When was the last time you spent some time with your son, sir? And you created a relationship with him that you know that that young man can come and sit down with you and tell you anything and ask any question on God's green earth and know that he's not going to be attacked. Sir, do you have the kind of relationship with your daughter that if she were to get pregnant out of wedlock, that she would feel comfortable being able to come and sit in front of you and say, Dad, I've made a great mistake, but I need you. And know that even in the midst of the hurt and the pain in a father's heart, that she would have your love above all. This father was the kind of father that was approachable. He was not only open, but he was observant to his son, but he was also observant to God. Gentlemen, listen, I got a little experience under my belt. I got 3 kids that are in their 30s, and I got one that's 15. And because I'm having to do it the second time brings a little bit more validity to the fact that I know a little bit about parenting. I do know enough that I don't know much, if you know what I mean. And I've always questioned, God, did I make such a beat-up job in the first 3 that I'm having to do this thing over again? Is it something that I missed? But I'm here to tell you that the greatest asset that I have in my life as a father is God. And being able to keep in communication with him and keep that line of communication. Because you know the neat thing about God? He understands somebody that was born in the 70s. He understands somebody that was born in the 90s. He understands people that have been born in the 2000s. He jumps generations. He jumps genders. He understands people. He understands junior hires. He understands teenagers. He understands those that are in the college and career age. He understands young married couples. He understands because he knows it all. And fathers, when you don't know what to do, the greatest thing that you can do is be observant to what God wants to teach you as a father to give instruction to those children. He was approachable. Secondly, the father agreed to the request. As I said a minute ago, many men in this room would say, preacher, no way in the world I'd give him any money. My other son hadn't done that, so I'm not going to give him any. But verse 12 tells us right out of the chute that he gave him the money. We don't know how much it was. We don't know how old this guy was. But I think there's something that we can observe here in relationship to the father agreeing to that request, that he's allowing his son to take responsibility. Now, some of you moms, God bless your heart, you get torn out of the frame when the boys are trying to pull away from the family or pull away from the apron string, so to speak. And I can tell you from personal experience, there are going to be cuts and wounds and broken bones, wrecked vehicles, property torn up, people offended, people aggravated. I mean, the list goes on and on. And all the dads of sons in this room said, amen. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I'd love to have a dollar for every time I pray for a broken bone to be fixed. I mean, it got to the point in our family, I'm thinking, man, just give me a stick and a roll of duct tape. I'll take care of it. Go and get a whopper. I mean, every week, it was something broken. I mean, I've had one son, y'all probably know which one it was. It had a broken leg, broken arm at the same time. I look out there, he's throwing football with his hand. The crutches are laying in the yard. He's at that running. But this father understood that you got to teach your children responsibility. Now, you mothers, God bless you, you're all about hovering and protecting. You're all about keeping them in close to the nest. I don't want my son out there cutting grass. He might get something in his eye and he might get hurt running the lawnmower. God knows I don't want him driving. There are reckless people, there are drunk people out there that will run clear over the top of you. I don't want my child out there. And the dad's like, let them go. Let them learn about life. This father understood that there had to be a breaking away. There had to be a pulling away from the family unit, so to speak, to get out there in the world and get beat up by it. I think you give instruction to the son, but somewhere along the line, they've got to be taught responsibility to go out there in the real world. And it's not easy. But I can tell you this from personal experience, when you get out there and get a taste of the world, and by the way, there's nothing out there but hell and destruction. Can somebody say amen and help me out with that? And we've learned that by experience. There ain't nothing down that road. But they got to get out there, and I've been out there, and I know what it's like, and I know how sweet it is to be able to come back home and sit in front of your parents and say, listen, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I made a big mistake. He not only learned responsibility, but secondly, he was allowing God to work on him. And gentlemen, I think this is where we make a real, we make some real mistakes in this. And I can tell you from personal experience, one of the most difficult things to do as a father is sit by and let God teach your kids a lesson. Because God doesn't operate the way I operate. And especially for you mamas. I know it's Father's Day, but just a tip to you. I know it's tough for you too. Because they're still connected. And those emotional strands are still there. One of the most difficult things I ever saw my wife go through was not delivering a baby, but seeing those boys turn into men and pull away from the home and grow and mature as young men. When mama wanted to hold on, where they're like, nope, no. The best thing you can do, men, the best thing you can do, especially as you young fathers, and I'm going to say this, one of the things that hurts my heart more than anything, because I try to be very genuine, very real, I try to speak according to what the Word of God says and the experiences of my failures and the things that I've done. One of the things that horrifies me in life for me to stand up here, and I know I only get a few minutes every Sunday morning with you, but it's for men in this room to turn a deaf ear and walk out of here and go do the total opposite. Can I say something to you young fathers in this room and you older fathers in this room? You need to listen. You need to take these words to heart because we're failing. We're failing because their kids are more enamored with the world than they are God Almighty. The heroes that kids have in life today are horrible. When was the last time you heard a kid say, listen, man, my hero is Jesus. I might be 14 years old, but I want to grow up to be just like Christ. You know what some of you are even thinking in your heart? Are you kidding? Why would he want to be like Jesus? because he's the greatest man ever walked on planet Earth. Not because he could shoot a basketball or throw a football or hit a home run. Because he was the greatest man that ever walked on this earth. You got to let God have your kids. And let me remind you, they're not yours. They're his to start with. Now, I know it's difficult. Man, I've looked in the eyes of those little stinkers with all the love in my heart that I had. And I know what it's like to have to hold them up to the Lord and say, God, I'm choosing to release my kids to you. And it's one of the hardest things I've ever done. And I mean, even over the last few years, I don't know what God's teaching my children. I'm not real sure what God's teaching me in the midst of the trials. But we walked through some situations where our props have been knocked out from under us. And we've looked to God and we've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And there are times you say, oh God, isn't it enough? But I always have to go back to the fact that he's God and I'm not. And they're his children. And I've got to trust him every step of the way. This father, I imagine in his heart as he agreed to that request, thirdly, he awaited the results. And it's fun. Man, it's fun when they're young, unless they have colic. And they're so sweet and innocent. But I can say this, learn the habits when they're young. Get in the routine when they're young. Because I have so many parents, and I've had some, and I was youth pastor for 12 years. Once your kids get 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, your parenting days are over with. You're in a survival mode. And if you don't do your homework back here when they're young and set some things in their life at a young age, you're going to weep your heart out. But here was a father that just awaited the results, either revival or ruin. Let me tell you something. The devil doesn't sit around and think, well, you know, that family goes to church every Sunday. And they sit close to the front. And they give money. They read their Bible. And so we'll just leave them alone. Parents, listen to me. Men, listen to me. The devil, as the scripture says, he is the greatest destroyer that ever walked on planet Earth. That he has one main objective, and that is to damn your children to hell. He will stop at nothing to have their souls, and even if they are saved, he wants their life to be a living hell on this side of eternity. He's already put the word on the street to go after the hearts of your children. And you and I hold the truth. And it's found in the gospel. And it's found in God. And the battle is on. It's not a flesh and blood battle. But it's a battle of warfare against the powers of darkness, against principalities in high places. We're not victims in this thing. We have every right and every authority as Satan has drawn that line in the sand and say, listen, I want to see how big your God is. Yeah, you show up to church every Sunday, but what about your God on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? How real is he to you? Are you so convinced that he has great authority and great ability that you could challenge me and to the point to tell me to leave your kids alone? Gentlemen, can I say something to you? Every single father in this room should have had a time in your life where you draw the line in the sand and say to the devil himself, if you want my children, you're good. You got to go through me. You wouldn't allow some man to break in your home and rape your daughter and beat your boys. You wouldn't allow them to be held at gunpoint. You'd give every ounce of energy and every ounce of blood within you to combat that mentality. And here was a father that had his heart set on ready and determined in his heart that revival or ruin, I'm going to believe God. And last of all, the father's assured of a response. Scripture tells us that this young man spent everything he had. It got so bad that he began to slop hogs, the scripture says, and the people around him wouldn't even give him any money. One guy said, listen, I'm so poor and I got a bunch of pigs, so the only thing I can tell you to do is get down there and you get it before the pigs get it, and that's what you can eat. Read it. And it was at that lowest point. The three different types of servants went into the scripture. This young man was at the third rung of the ladder, the lowest, where he was in a survival mode. Sometimes your kids have got to get out there in the world just to find out how hellish it really is. My dad always told me, son, you're hard-headed. It's going to take you running into a brick wall to knock some sense into you. Guess what? And I wish I would have listened. But there was something that was brewing in the heart of the father that he was assured that there was going to be a response. I imagine he was just the kind of man that knew something about prayer. The Bible tells us that he was looking for that young man. I imagine every day, several times throughout the day, his eyes would scan the horizon. Maybe he was driving his John Deere tractor, Robert, across those fields. Maybe he'd take a gander by the chicken house and pick up some eggs. But several times throughout the day, he would scan the horizon and say, I have such a heart of expectation. My boy's coming home one day. And one day as he scanned that horizon, he saw a little figure. Because his son got to this place where he recognized in life, I'd be a whole lot better off being at home as one of my dad's servants than out here slopping hogs. And the scripture says he came to himself. And he went back home. The father saw that little figure coming closer and closer and closer and closer and closer. He didn't yell to the servant and say, hey, get me a bag of switches, because when that kid gets here, I'm going to wear his backside out. No. He started running towards him. I'm going to tell you what, friends, that's an example of grace and mercy. And that's what God did with you and I, that all we deserve is hell and destruction. But when we make a simple little move towards God, guess what he does? He starts coming at you and I at full steam with a heart that's bigger than life itself, that's full of grace and mercy and acceptance. And he says, my son who was dead is now alive. And let's pitch a party because it's time to celebrate. I made this comment, this statement many times over the years, that life shouldn't be by the clock, but it needs to be by the hourglass. My wife gave me a Father's Day gift this morning, and this is what it was. The deacon said I should have had a whole lot bigger one that only lasted 20 minutes and used that when I preach. I said, you get it? Try it. See if it works. That's the only thing I can tell you. But we live by the clock, don't we? Where we say, I've got plenty of time. You need to live by the hourglass. Because this proves that life right here, the time runs out. Dad, do you think you got many years to make an impact, to make the changes? No. I know from personal experience, 15, 20 years, going to go by just like that. And you're going to look back and wish to God that you would have made those tough decisions. Because in your mind, you're living by the clock when you need to be living by the hourglass. To say, my days are numbered, my kids' days are numbered. And what I need to do now. Now, not even waiting till this afternoon or tomorrow. You need to do it now. As a father of a little baby, I remember taking those little kids and holding them in my arms and praying for them and kissing them on their little cheeks. I still kiss my boys. They're like, Dad, get away. But I'm drawn back to those times when they were young and seemed to be so innocent. Unless they were messing their diapers and screaming to death in the nursery. But praying for their little souls. You know what? 30-some years down the road, I've seen a little progress, but I can tell you this. They're not where I want them to be. God put it on my heart to fast and pray for 3 days and read through the book of Isaiah. God gave me a verse. This was on my son's birthday. And I don't think that's by coincidence that God puts it on my heart to fast and pray for 3 days for my children and read through the book of Isaiah. And just by happen chance that God gives me a verse in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 21 on my son's birthday in 1989 where it says, my spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed. Seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. And you know what God says to me in that? And it drives me and motivates me every single day that I'm giving you a promise that the spirit that's upon you, that I'll put it upon your children. Just believe me. And what's in your mouth will be in their mouth. You know what? I'm not seeing that happen today. But I can tell you this. This old boy will go to his grave believing that that's a truth. And that's a little golden nugget that my Heavenly Father gave to me that I might not even see it in my lifetime, but I'm thoroughly convinced. And it challenged me every single day. It challenges me to keep my heart where it needs to be that kind of example. And the devil says, why don't you short circuit and go do something stupid? My response is because I've got an eternal responsibility to my God and my kids and my wife. Because what I do is what they're going to do. And I would challenge every man in this room, especially you fathers, to get a promise from God in relationship to your children. When all hell's breaking loose and everything's gone south, you can stand steady in the promise that God's given to you, that he will be true to his word. And I don't look to my kids to make that happen. I look to God to make it happen because he's the one that gave it to me. Remember, you're not going to live forever. And what you need to do today. Are there some fathers in this room that need to slip to the altar? I know that the hour's late, but are there some fathers that need to slip to the altar and ask God to do something in your heart and life that's real and lasting? Maybe there's some men that need to come today and say, preacher, I want God to change me. Because as Robert said, you know, I don't want you to grow up be like me. I want you to grow up be better than me. Are there people in here today that have never been saved? Will there be some fathers here today who say, preacher, that's my greatest problem, is I don't know God. I know about him, but I don't know him. Maybe there's some fathers here today who would come and say, preacher, I just want to ask you to pray for me. I don't claim perfection. My kids got enough flaws for everybody to know that I don't have perfect kids. But you know what encourages me? God's first two kids didn't turn out real good either. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Has God spoken to your heart today? Men, would you get up from where you're seated and come to this altar and meet with a holy God that desires to do something for you that you cannot do for yourself? Would you be willing to admit to him that you made a lot of mistakes and you need God to touch your heart? Because God's given you kids that are watching every move that you make. And they might not tell you this, sir, but their eyes are wide open. And in their little hearts, they're saying, I want to be just like my dad. Are there more men that would come this morning that you're going to make some decisions this morning that need to be made because you recognize that life is short and you might not have tomorrow, but I'm going to do what I need to do today. because I want to make an eternal impact on my children for Jesus' sake. And I want my kids to see God in me. Are there some young people here this morning that need to come? You see, my daddy's lived that in front of me, but I've been fighting it tooth and nail. But this morning I'm coming and asking God to give me a heart like my dad. Are there some people here today that need to be saved? You say, preach, I need Christ as my Savior. Would you come? Let's stand, if you will, please.